starting to tape. We're starting Yirmiyahu, the very first parak, and we'll be running through the entire Sefer. And this will, I'll call this the Monday night class, not to be confused with other Yirmiyahu classes that are online. Okay, so a little historical background to Sefer Yirmiyahu. The 10 tribes have already been scattered for close to 100 years from the time Yirmiyahu starts giving Nevuah. I can pinpoint an exact year for Yirmiyahu's first Nevuah because he tells us how long he gave Nevuah and he tells us when the Nevuah ends. The Nevuah ends with the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, which for just right now, for argument's sake, I'm going to call 586. All right? 587, five around that red time, okay? Just for argument's sake. He gives the amount of times of his Nevuah, which is 40 years. He tells us the year of Yoshiyahu, when he started giving his Nevuah. I'll get to that in a minute. And he tells us he began in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu gave Nevuah for 31 years. That means he gave Nevuah for 18 more years while Yoshiyahu was king. 11 years of Yehoyakim, and 11 years of Tzidkiyahu. You could do the math. He spoke for 40 years. When Chazal say that when Moshe said to Bnei Israel, you will one day have a Navi just like me, among a few others, they had in mind Yirmiyahu. Moshe gave Nevuah for 40 years. Yirmiyahu gave Nevuah for 40 years. Moshe gave harsh rebuke. Yirmiyahu gave harsh rebuke. Okay, you see? There are other similarities, but those are the first two. So, in fact, our Sephardic brethren read as the Haftorah of Shmos, Yirmiyahu Perek Aleph, to contrast Moshe's first calling at the burning bush with Yirmiyahu's first calling that we're about to read. You'll see some contrasts. Ashkenazim and Sephardim read Yirmiyahu universally as the first Haftorah of the 3 weeks leading into Tisha B'Av. But Sephardim read it twice a year, once in the summertime, and once, usually the Haftorah of Parshas Pinchas, and once in Parshas Shmos. Okay, so Yirmiyahu spoke for a total of 40 years until the Churban. Just go back 40 years, and you start in the year 627 BCE. The 10 tribes were scattered 95 years earlier. And from the time of that scattering, Yehuda had a downward spiral. Right? It's true that for 20 years after they were scattered, they were led by Chizkiyahu, who was a good king. But after that, it was downhill pretty much the rest of the way. Right? Except for one bright spot of the king who was ruling at the time Yirmiyahu started. His name was Yoshiyahu. Right? By the time he became king, Israel had fallen into such religious disrepair that the finding of a book in the Beis HaMikdash made such an uproar amongst the people that they had to be reminded of certain elementary laws of the Torah from this book. Menashe had turned Israel into a polytheistic state. And if you would ask, why? How could it happen that Chizkiyahu, you should see what Chazal say about him, his own son, what led him to such idolatry that he filled Israel with Jerusalem with blood from gate to gate of those who refused to worship his idols? What was the logic? Should we even dare to give logic to Avodah Zarah? The answer that some scholars give is that Menashe wanted to somehow curry favor with the Assyrians who had wiped out the 10 tribes. He feared they would wipe him out. Rather than have the courage of his father to stand up to the Assyrians with the aid of God. Now, it's true that he had a prophet, Yeshayahu, who supported him. I don't see any prophets at the time of Menashe, right? But Menashe felt, well, I'm not relying on God. Let me rely on the Assyrians. If I worship their gods and show them that I'm even more zealous to worship their gods than they are, right? I'll even kill my own people if they don't. Then maybe they'll leave me alone, cut me some slack. Okay? Yes?
Isn't it surprising that we should have Nevi'im during kings who were righteous when you would think there'd be less need for Nevuah? And as you pointed out, during the reign of Menashe, we usually have the opposite.
It's fascinating. Maybe some of Yeshayahu's later Nevuahs, maybe some of Micha's later Nevuahs, but they were speaking to Yehuda. Hosea and Amos only spoke till the end of the 10 tribes. Right? So that's way before Menashe. That's, I don't know, that's... God just said, I've had it with these people. Or maybe they were just killing all their prophets at that time. Right? So there's no one there.
Is it possible, I'm not sure, that Menashe's son, and no, there was a shidduch between Chizkiyahu and Menashe, the daughter.
Yes, according to Chazal, Chizkiyahu's daughter married... I'm sorry, Yeshayahu's daughter married Chizkiyahu. And they bore a child, Menashe.
Well,
now,
he didn't want to have children.
Right, so how does the Gemara know that he didn't want to have children? It says in the Gemara, Chizkiyahu didn't want to have children. He said, because I saw in the future that my children would be evil. Because, remember, he was told he would die.
Right.
And he cried and cried, and he got 15 years of life, right? When he died, Menashe was 13 when he became king. Get it? His oldest son was only 13 when he died. That son must not have been born when the prophet told him, you're going to die. Right? The Bible doesn't say why he's going to die. In the Gemara it says, because he didn't want to have children. Right? All right, be that as it may, this child was indeed very evil. And I'm not going to further question what he was doing, but he when he died, he left an adult son who only ruled for 2 years. His name was Amon. Amon was just as bad as Menashe. And when Amon died after 2 years, he left an 8-year-old son named Yoshiyahu, and things could not look worse for the Jewish nation. But somehow, this 8-year-old surrounded himself with the right people, and built back Israel. And in his 13th year, Yirmiyahu came to give prophecy.
What did Menashe do tshuva at the end?
So Chazal say that he did tshuva after 22 years. But you're more correct. I mean, you should see the litany of commentaries that insist that this tshuva must have been much later than that. Just at the very end, not for 33 years of tshuva, just there's some things, the Malbim, for instance, Divrei Hayamim, very much insists that the tshuva was for very, very little time at the very end of his kingdom.
Who?
Menashe. Menashe did repent and see the error of his ways, but it was too little, too late. That's in Tanakh. It's in Tanakh that he sought out God. But listen to what's happening. Can you pour a little water from the Tasani? Water, not seltzer. But here's the thing. This is why I'm telling you all this background. The Assyrian Empire, which ruled much longer than Babylonian Empire, right? The Assyrian Empire never stretched out as far as the Babylonians, but they ruled for much longer, right? The Babylonians were replaced very much more quickly by the Persians. But again, and as such, the Assyrians have left us a tremendous amount of archaeological material. Babylonians, not so much at all. So we know a lot about this Assyrian period. As far as their records go, it seems from their records that they wiped out the Israelite nation, that there's no more of us. They were sure that there would be no more of us. So it's a nice twist of history. Not too many Assyrians.
Yeah. Yeah. There's an exhibit at the Metropolitan Museum. You have to go see. Never attacked Jerusalem, according to his records. His army never was wiped out.
Okay, well, so here is the upshot of this is that towards the end of this century, right, what we call the year 600 to 700, right, the 7th century BCE, we have an exact date given by Assyriologists. These are scientists who study the history of Assyria, as 627 BCE, where the Assyrian Empire is now no longer. They overextended their borders, they attacked too much, they tried to control too much, they reassigned populations, and by the year 627, they were no longer, and a new kid on the block, Nabopolassar, starts to take over its large swatches of land in what today is Iran and Iraq, and his son was Nebuchadnezzar. So here is the point, is that the very year that Yirmiyahu starts giving Nevuah, coincidence or not, I don't know. The very year is considered by historians the year of the crumbling and the fall of the Assyrian Empire, which should be considered good news for the Jews. Right? The Jews would, should feel our tormentors for the last 100+ years is no longer. Now, you know, but we never know. A new king can come along who could be worse. But for right now, there seems to be a, something of a respite. There is a good king in Israel, right? And the finding of this book is 5 years off. So the finding of this book was not that which caused a resurgence of tshuva in Israel. It was part of a resurgence to tshuva in Israel. The Haftorah of the second day of Pesach, where we read about this grand observance of Pesach, is from this time period. Okay? Now, let's just review. Yirmiyahu gives prophecy during the reign of 5 kings, but I only mentioned 3. 18 years of Yoshiyahu, 11 years of Yehoyakim, 11 years of Tzidkiyahu. The 2 I did not mention, the text doesn't mention, because they only ruled for 3 months each. That would be Yehoahaz and Yehoyachin. Okay, Yehoahaz and Yehoyachin. I'll get to them in a moment. Now, now that you have this background, let's read a few psukim. Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu. The words of Yirmiyahu, the son of Chilkiyahu. Any book that begins with the word divrei, davar, is always a harsh word.
Yeah.
Why do we say that? Because in its verb form, it only appears in PL. When a Hebrew word never appears in kal, rarely happens, it means it's not a kal word, it's not an easy word, it's a harsh word. Diber elenu kashos. Whenever you say that, it's always, you never say davarti. Just a very rarely, Eis Asher Ani Dover Elecha, very rarely. But PL always has the Ayin HaPoel, the Dogesh, and it sounds like just a harsher word. As opposed to Omar, which doesn't appear in Kaved, it only appears in Kal. Right? So you never say Imarti. So in when words appear in both, let's just say even in modern Hebrew, then it means that the word in PL is a more emphatic word. Likpots means to jump. Likapets means to jump heavily. Right? Vayishlach means to send. Vayishalach means to send out. That's why it's not vayibishloach paro esa'am. Vayibishalach paro esa'am. It means he threw him out. Get out of here already. Okay? Anyway, so that's why Chazal say that books that begin with the word divrei are always harsher books. That would be Amos, not divrei hayamim. Amos, Koheles, and Yirmiyahu all begin with the word Divrei. Okay, Yirmiyahu means to uplift God. It's a good, nice, good Jewish name. The name does appear before in Tanakh. Chilkiyahu is a great Kohen name. The Chelek of God. Now, this name, Chilkiyahu, should pique our interest. About 10 minutes ago, I told you about a book that was found in the Heichal that caused this great uproar in Israel. Right? The man who found the book is Chilkiyahu. Mm-hmm. Right? And they dafka took it to another person whose name begins with the letter Chet. Chulda. A woman, not to Yirmiyahu, not to Tzfanya, who was around at this time, but to Chulda. Okay, so what the Sefer is, we haven't described yet, but Chazal say it was Sefer Devarim. Opened up like this, he found it like this, opened, or in a Megillah, and when he opened the Megillah, he saw the words, God will take your king to a distant land, into exile, and Yoleich Hashem is Malkechem. So when Yoshiyahu saw that, he saw it as an omen, a bad omen. Okay, I'm not going to elaborate on the finding of this book now, it will come up, and we'll deal with it. Okay, it would bog us down for the rest of this day if I would get off on this tangent. Okay. However, the question is Yirmiyahu the son of that Chilkiyahu? Because if so, that Chilkiyahu is not just any Chilkiyahu, he was the
Kohen Gadol.
Was Yirmiyahu the son of the Kohen Gadol? So the Targum, if anybody here has the Mikros Gadolos, I put out about 5 or 6 of them, the Targum says yes. It says, Min Reishim Matras Kahanaya. So the Targum refers to this Chilkiyahu as the Chilkiyahu we know elsewhere. This is a conservation of names. It's got to be the same. How many Chilkiyahus can there be? Probably a number, but our sages claim, at least in this source, that it's the same person.
You didn't mention Rabbi Shlomo Zalman, of Yerbiyahu.
You have a name?
Rahav.
Oh, the ancestor. The ancestor, not the very mother.
Mamash?
No. It's many hundreds of years.
How could it be?
It's 800 years
in
between.
It's not the time.
But Rashi makes the point, the very first Rashi in the Sefer, I'm not up to that yet, makes the point of connecting Yirmiyahu to Rachav. Look at Rashi. Okay. All right. But the Kohen Gadol's wife could not be a Canaanite. Okay. Anyway, but I would like to suggest to you another opinion, that this Chilkiyahu could not have been the Kohen Gadol. Because of the next words. Look at what comes afterwards. It says, Mina Kohanim Asher Ba'anatot Be'eretz Binyamin. Anatot is a city with a history. And you need to know the history in order to determine why a Kohen family would want to live there. Anatot is well outside of Yerushalayim. Certainly the Kohen Gadol, who has to live right there on the premises, what's his house? What's his son doing living in Anatot? Right? Anatot is now an Arab village which is well outside of Yerushalayim. Okay, so that in itself is problematic, but if you would take out a concordance and look up the name Anatot, it would reveal a tremendous amount of interesting Tanakh trivia, some of which will come up again later in this book, especially when we do chapter 11, when God promises that no one from Anatot will ever return from the exile. And then we find out that Nehemiah lists 123 people who came back from Anatot with the 70 years later. So what's that? All right, but we'll talk about that again when the time comes. But as far as this goes, if you look at the very first time Anatot appears in Tanakh, it is in Melachim Aleph, and it requires a little history. The history is as follows. Aaron had four sons. The first two died. The last two are Elazar and Itamar. Elazar's son, Pinchas, served as the Kohen Gadol after Aaron and Elazar died. Right? When Aaron died, his son Elazar served. And when Elazar died, Pinchas, we all know who Pinchas is. There's a parsha named after him. Pinchas appears in Sefer Yehoshua and in Sefer Shoftim. However, the next time we meet an actual functioning Kohen Gadol, he is a descendant of not Elazar, but Itamar. His name is?
Eli.
Good. In the beginning of Shmuel Aleph. Eli. There's a city named after him in Yerushalayim. Near Yerushalayim. I was just there recently. Eli. So, Eli had two sons, one ironically named Pinchas, and one named Chofni. The two sons were extremely evil and drove people away from coming on pilgrimages to Shiloh at the time, and caused the sacking and fall of Shiloh at the hands of the Philistines, and they took the Aron. Right? At the time, both of Eli's sons were killed, and one of those sons' wives, Pinchas' wife, gave birth and died in childbirth to a child named Ikavod. That Ikavod, in turn, now the next few generations are, it doesn't matter too much, Achituv, Achimelech, Eviatar, his names ring a bell. Achimelech had the unfortunate lot, this would be Eli's great grandson, of serving David some warm bread and giving him the sword that David himself brought to the Mishkan after killing Goliath.
In Nov,
yes. And he was killed. Shaul killed off all of them. 85 families of Kohanim because they helped David. And only one Kohen survived. His name was Eviatar. Eviatar at the time found a natural ally in David. Whoever wants to kill you wants to kill me. David tells him, that should make us friends, right? Not so much in the world today, but be it as it may, the Eviatar loyally served David, and even went into exile with him when Avshalom caused David to flee to the other side of the Jordan River. But he made a tactical error late in life. When David was a very old man, And his oldest surviving son, Adoniyahu, crowned himself king. This is the Haftarah of Parshas Chayesara. Through some wiles of Bathsheba, but David ended up crowning Shlomo king. Right? Adoniyahu was a good 25 years older. Right? When Shlomo becomes king, he sort of gets even with anyone who sided with Adoniyahu. One of those people, unfortunately, who sided with Adoniyahu was
Eviatar.
Shlomo said, I, of course, I'm not going to kill you. You served my father. You were a loyal servant. But I am going to banish you to a city outside of Yerushalayim. And that is?
Anatot.
Go to Anatot and stay there, and you will never serve in my temple. And then there's an editor's note that says, this was to fulfill the promise that God made to Shmuel. Remember that night when Shmuel kept thinking Eli was calling him, and it was really God calling him, and he came out to ask him, what do you want? And he goes, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And that night, Hashem told him what his plans are for Eli's sons, and he goes, they're never going to serve me. And so that this is what happened. So I gave you this whole history of Anatot, and the fact that Yirmiyahu would tell us he's from Anatot might make us draw the conclusion that he was from the descendants of Eli, which is not a badge of shame. You could be just as good a Kohen. In fact, look what Rashi is about to say about Yirmiyahu. He's a descendant of Eli, which would mean that his father probably wasn't the Kohen Gadol. Now, Yirmiyahu never says a word about the temple in all 52 chapters of this book, except to say it will be destroyed. He has no information about anything about the temple. So, big deal. But his younger contemporary, according to Radak, his son, Yechezkel, has intimate details about the Beis HaMikdash. He even tells us how to rebuild it. He spends 9 chapters telling us about the return to Israel and the rebuilding of the temple. He has prophecies that he said take place in the temple, even though he was in Bavel at the time that they take place. So why? Yirmiyahu has nothing to say about this. Right? Okay, so it could be because he was banished. In fact, twice in this book, God tells him, Yirmiyahu, I have a message I want you to deliver at the temple. And Yirmiyahu calls up a Baruch Ben Neri and he says, Baruch, you have to give this message. I can't. He doesn't say why. I can't because he's a persona non grata in the temple. They won't let him get near there. Right? Okay, so that is about Anatot Be'eretz Binyamin. Of course,
what Shlomo decreed in Abiathar is relevant all these years later, or is it?
Yeah, you know, there's a Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah that talks about that even in the time of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the decree against Eli's family was still in.
Yeah.
Remember,
it was because the decree against Eli's family wasn't because of the vendetta against Abiathar.
No. Original decree. When he was sent there, it says this is to fulfill with the promise that God made to Shmuel. Okay. All right, so Asher Hayod Dvar Hashem Elov B'mei Yoshiyahu Ben Amon, Melech Yehuda, that's the 8-year-old, for 18 years, B'shlosh Esrei Shenel Amolcho. Now, usually a prophet does not tell you in what year of the king that he ruled. Some do, but most don't. They just tell you the kings. So whenever this happens, it because it's significant, we're going to find out later that this book was found in the 18th year of Yoshiyahu's reign. So it's very, very possible and likely that whatever reforms were placed into within the temple that made them find that book in the first place to clean it out from the trespasses of his father and grandfather, Yirmiyahu was part of that. He was already giving prophecy for 5 years. Okay, so if I didn't know the year of Yoshiyahu, right? A, I wouldn't know that he gave prophecy for 40 years like Moshe, and B, I wouldn't know vis-a-vis that event in the 18th year which one it is. Okay, vahibi me Yehoyakim ben Yoshiyahu Melech Yehuda ad tom ashtei esrei shana letzidkiyahu ben Yoshiyahu Melech Yehuda ad gilos Yerushalayim b'chodesh ha-chamishi. Okay, so that means that the additional two kings, Yehoyakim, who Yirmiyahu despised, Tzidkiyahu, who Yirmiyahu had some good words for, because Tzidkiyahu often just was a very weak king. But often would ask Yirmiyahu advice, and like Yehoyakim had nothing to Yirmiyahu. But I'll tell you this: there are many chapters in this book where Yirmiyahu addresses both these kings. Right? It doesn't usually happen in Tanakh, where we have specific addresses. The king talks to the prophet. It happens on occasion, and Shiryahu talks to Ahaz a little bit, but it's not. It's a pasuk, two psukim here and there. Here, a whole prokim where Yirmiyahu addresses Yehoyakim and Sidkiyahu. But you know what? Not one word in this book. In fact, the names Yoshiyahu and Yirmiyahu never appear in the same pasuk, except at the end of Divrei Hayamim when it says Yoshiyahu died and Yirmiyahu sang a kina about him. It says, Halohem kituvim al hakinot. You will find what he sang about Yoshiyahu in the keynote. What is keynote?
Echa.
Where does it say anything in Echa about a king?
Absolutely.
Ruach HaPeinu Mashiach Hashem Nilkad B'Shchisosein. At the end of chapter 4, there are a series of psukim that Yirmiyahu, it seems simple shot, is talking about the death of Yoshiyahu. Okay? As we say in the Gemara, it's Ruach HaPeinu Mashiach Hashem and Shalom, right? So that's an interesting phenomenon. Why does the name Yoshiyahu and Yirmiyahu never appear together in the same pasuk, except after he's already dead? He never addresses him in this book, right? This actually gives us a little glimpse into what's written in the Bible. I have no doubt that Yirmiyahu associated with Yoshiyahu much more than all the other four kings put together. So almost as much as time as the other four put together. 18 with Yoshiyahu, 22 with the other four. Right? But why isn't there any verse in the Bible about Yirmiyahu? Yirmiyahu or Yoshiyahu? Because? That's the nature of the Bible is not, I'm sorry to say, while it might be good advice to do it anyway, but it doesn't get into a verse of the Bible. Vayomer Yirmiyahu el Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu's doing a great job. Keep up the good work. Take care of the orphans. The widows are doing great. Keep it up, and you're going to get good grain. And I'm going to. Right? It's just it's hard to say.
That's not what we're supposed to.
We need good positive reinforcement also, right? But excuse me, that's like the Gemara in the Darim says on Daf Chaf Beis, Il Malei Chatu Yisrael Lo Nitnu Lahem Ela Chamisha Chumshei Torah B'Sefer Yahushua Bilvad. If not for our sinning, we wouldn't need a Bible. That's what the Rambam means at the end of Hilchos Megillah when he says, in the future, Nevi'im and Ksuvim will be bottle, except Megillat Esther. I can't tell you why right now what that's all about, but. But he just doesn't mean to say that there won't be any Haftorahs anymore and we won't read Qoheleth. No, it's just that we won't need it to improve ourselves. We'll be there on our own, right? All right. So the two kings who are not mentioned, that would be Yehoahaz and Yehoyachin, because they ruled such a short time. He doesn't give them any billing. But he will address them later in the book. Chapter 21 and 22, he addresses all four kings, not Yoshiyahu. He just makes reference to him after he's already dead. But he addresses the four kings, and we'll see what he has to say to those two there as well. Of these four kings after Yoshiyahu, three were his sons. All right? It's unprecedented in our history. Yoshiyahu had three sons who ruled after him. Right? Yehoyakim was his son, and Yehoahaz was his son, and Sidkiyahu was his son. Okay.
Is it possible that Nebuchadnezzar also decided who will build this voice?
Absolutely. He chose Sidkiyahu and named him. His name was Matanya before him. Absolutely. Okay, so he spoke until the exile in the fifth month. Of course, the fifth month is Av, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av. So he's already, in the beginning of his book, telling us, it's a spoiler, there will be a gullus, right? Right? By the time you're reading this book, the gullus has happened already, all right? But within the book, you're gonna read about attempts to avoid that gullus. That is going to, in itself, be somewhat problematic, considering the fact that in Tanakh, during the days of Chizkiyahu already, there was already a decree at the hands of Yeshayahu that the Babylonian nation, which is not even powerful yet, is going to overrun Jerusalem. That's, I mean, I don't know, I don't know what to say. That book wasn't written at the time. Could it be that if Yirmiyahu had convinced the people to repent to such an extent that that decree could have been undone? Of course. Any decree could be undone. It just requires some great... I just made a quick reference to that rule before. Remember I said about a half hour ago that Yirmiyahu said in chapter 11 that not one descendant of an Anatot resident will return with the exiles 70 years after they were exiled?
Yeah, right.
And yet Nehemiah said 123 did just that.
It was negative can be
yes.
Overruled.
A rule we derive from Yirmiyahu itself. We'll see later on. Okay. This is an overture of a lot of different things of what we're going to be learning about. Okay, let's read about his first prophecy. Oh, I'm sorry. I said we would do the first Rashi. Let's read the first Rashi. Rashi tells us this in Aramaic. So let's just figure it out. Okay. He says, Lese bar kalkalta detiknan ovdohi. He cuts the statement in half. He says, Yirmiyahu bame rochav hazona. Yirmiyahu's origins are less than stellar. Then his yichus is not great. His origins are from Yehoshua and Rochav, who here Rashi seems to indicate is a zona. That's the whole point, no? Right? About her negative...
Right?
Right, but in Sefer Yehoshua, Rashi writes that she was a pundikita.
That she was?
She was an innkeeper. That's the targum to the word zona.
Yeah.
Mizonos, you know, Pundak.
How can he come from Yehoshua if he's a Kohen? How could he come?
So Yehoshua only had daughters. That's it says so in Divrei Yamim.
Okay.
Those daughters, after some generations, married Kohanim, and he had descendants on a straight line from Yehoshua through the women to Yirmiyahu. And not only that, seven other prophets, according to Chazal. Okay, so Rashi says, let a man who has no yichus, negative yichus. He says, yichus is from Azona, right? Why did these men go to Azona? Because the same reason why throughout the Talmud, when the rabbis had to defend the Jews from the Romans, they went to the Matronisa, Shekol Gadoli Romi, how you, Mitsuyin Etzlo.
The what?
The Jews would go to the matrons where all the senators used to head, you know. If you wanted to get to the senator, you're not going to get an audience with the senator, but
right.
You might get an audience with the woman who services them on occasion.
Right.
Oh, yeah. She's one of the four most beautiful women of all time.
Who?
Rachav.
Rachav. Right.
Says the Gemara in Megillah. Right. Okay. So it says, so Velochach bar matkanta de makalkilan of dohi. Elu Yisrael shekilkulu maseyan shabo mizerakosher. The Bnei Yisrael at the time came from good yichus. But good yichus turned to bad deeds. Better someone who has bad yichus, who made his deeds good, give them... And they would tell him, look who's talking to us, son of Rachav Azona. And he said, that's not what God cares about. He cares more about your deeds than your yichus. Alright? Okay, so Rashi, it's a beautiful statement from Rashi. It's a nice statement about yichus. If only we could... live with that. Live that way. Could you imagine Moshe trying to get a shidduch today? Avraham? Father's an idolater. Okay. All right, let's go. All right, so, let's go. First prophecy. Well, even before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you left your mother's womb, you were set aside to be a Navi, not just a Navi for the nations. Because you see, Yirmiyahu doesn't only speak to the Israelites. He is not unique in this facet. At the end of his book, he takes upon a whole series of nations to tell what's going to happen to them in the future.
Yeshayahu
does also. Yechezkel does. Amos does. Bilam does. Bilam does in his prophecy, right? Takes all those little nations and tells what's going to happen to them. Bilam, yeah. All right, there are some prophets whose prophecies are pretty much limited to one particular nation. But here we're talking about a series of nations, like a whole list of nations. All right? Okay, now here's a problem the Radak brings out. He quotes the Rambam. And he says, why does Hashem have to tell this to Yirmiyahu? Why doesn't he tell this to anybody else? And the Rambam's opinion is that you can't just wake up one day and say, I want to be one of the 48 Nevi'im of Tanakh. You can teach yourself how to be a Navi. But not on this level. A Navi meaning someone who becomes inspired and then shares that with others.
Elisha had the school.
Elisha had the school. Eliyahu had the school for Nevi'im. They had schools for Nevi'im. With many more than 48 students. They had hundreds of students. Right? Okay. So how do you come to Nevuah? So there's a Gemara in Baba Basra. It's a Navi Leval Chochma. You know, Chochma leads to Nevuah. All right. Be that as it may, why did Hashem have to so prepare Yirmiyahu for this mission more than anybody else? So the Rambam says because Hashem knew he wanted to preempt him because he knew that Yirmiyahu would reject the mission. Good Shabbos. Then why didn't he say it to Yonah and Moshe? They also rejected their mission. All right. So the Radak just says that they knew that Yirmiyahu. The other two were older and would come to understand more readily. Yirmiyahu was a kid. You know, he's really a kid. He says, Kinara nochi. He could be a kid. He could be 15, 16, be 18, maybe.
But also, he's going to face death.
And another very important point is that the others face ridicule. Right? And Moshe certainly wants the people to be... He already risked his life on their behalf. He wants them to be taken from Egypt. He likes the idea. He just doesn't think he's the right man for the job. Right? And Yonah, Rashi says he was afraid of facing ridicule. Okay, ridicule is one thing. But Yirmiyahu knows that Hashem is about to tell him, don't be afraid, they'll try to kill you. Really, did I sign up for that? Right? Okay, but then Hashem envelops him and touches him. And he says, how does that feel, Yirmiyahu? And he becomes a different person. Right? Who knows what ecstatic experience was put into Yirmiyahu by being touched with something from God? Can a human being even describe it without knowing? Of course not. So, but it was certainly whatever it was. It convinced him to do it because he goes out and he does it. All right, but until then, Hashem has to really convince him of this. And he says, I have made you a Navi Lagoyim. But Omar, Yirmiyahu describes his reaction. Aho Adonai Elohim, hinei lo yadati daber, ki na'ar anochi. I don't know how to speak, I'm just a lad. Now, that can mean a lot of things. It can mean, I don't know, I don't have the command of the language. Imagine, let me tell you something. What Yirmiyahu is facing, because it's not just like Jewish observance that we're talking about. It's that these people are murderers. These people are stealing. These people are committing adultery. These people are abusing widows and orphans. And it would be child's play compared to Yirmiyahu's task for one of us to make our way to the pulpit at Temple Emmanuel this Friday night just before this service and convince them of the importance of keeping kosher on Shabbos. Because they're already morally pretty upright there. You know, they're, I assume, and I hope...
When Hashem said to Yeshua, Chazak ve'ematz, it means only in the Torah there?
So that's an interesting thing. I just looking at that yesterday, Yaakov Me'am Lewes. He says, he thinks it's not, usually when Hashem has to tell you, be brave, you're pretty sure that you have reason to be scared. Just people <That's> just want you to be brave. But in other words, but under normal circumstances, there's reason to be. And Hashem tells him three times, and Reuven tells him another time. He says it's not that. He just says that there's a task before you that is overly daunting. But there's any, you know, Yad Hashem Tiktzar. But the Gemara, you must be familiar with the Gemara in Brachos that says that each Chazak Ve'ematz refers to a different aspect of what he was facing. And then Reuven and Gad fortify it at the end to let them know, you know, we're in on this, Yoshua. We're behind you. We'll set this up.
It's interesting that he was compared to Moshe, and Moshe was like five times his age when he took over, and was also very reticent. But Moshe was telling the people exactly what they wanted to hear, and he had a much easier job with it. I mean,
yeah. They still tried to kill him, too.
Right. But to tell people... He was telling people great news, whereas Yirmiyahu was telling people exactly what
Kal v'chomer. In fact, when the Yalkut Shimoni has a medrash that says that when Yirmiyahu said Lo Yadati Daber, he said, "You know, God, let's just run through a little history." And he listed about 7 or 8 prophets who they tried to kill or did kill, right? So he said, "God, I'm just a na'ar. I haven't lived yet. At least those prophets, when they were killed, they were 70, 50, 70 years old. I'm just 18. What do you want me to get? I have to get killed so soon?" Hashem says, "Don't worry. They will come against you at times, but they will not kill you." So that's one interpretation of why he says ki na'ar anochi. But the others are, I don't have the command of the language. I don't have the command of I don't have their respect. When Moshe came to them to rebuke them, "Come on, God, he already gives it layam at the slav. He read the taman, karala hematayam. You know, he already part of the waters. He already brought down man. He already brought down these quails. He already brought them these. He took them out of Egypt and humbled the Egyptians, and even he suffered from the rebuke. Yeah. So I haven't done any of those things. What do they owe me? Right? So all right, in Echanami. So Hashem tells him, "Okay, but tell me, man, you're not going to finish everything." So over Yontif, I actually asked this question. If Yirmiyahu's mission was to prevent the exile, then he was a failure. Right? It's a miserable failure. Right? If his mission was to save the kingdom, to save the exile, to save the temple, to save the land, it seems he didn't succeed. That does not appear to be his mission. I would rather learn this whole book, and I don't mean for this to be a spoiler, is that his mission is to assure, this is an impossibility, no other nation did this after the Babylonian or the Assyrian exile, is that 70 years after you leave, a human lifetime, 70 years after you leave, that there will be others, mostly those who didn't leave themselves, the children or grandchildren of those who left, that 70 years later, they will be inspired to return. And when the 70 years are up, you see all over, look in Daniel, look in Zechariah, all the prophets are quoting Yirmiyahu. "Guys, remember Yirmiyahu!" You mean the one that no one listened to when he was talking? Okay, so that's a simple thing. He doesn't have the power to receive a prophecy, to give over the prophecy, to many different interpretations, but they all fall in the same category. Or it could just be, Nara Nochi, I'm just, like Targum says, Ravei means a child. Like Ruvim, Keruvim. Ruvim means like a child. Cherubic. Ravei in Aramaic means a child. I'm just a child. V'emar Hashem Elai, Al Tomar Nara Nochi, don't say you're a child. Whatever I send you, you will go. Whatever I command you, you will speak. And I'll put the words in your mouth.
Since we generally revere age, the people who've studied and acquired experience, and know Shas, isn't it really amazing that God chose somebody young?
Yeah, and this is... That only goes down to the question, does God always choose the best person to be king? Well, Shaul, the best person in all of Israel to be king at the time. So, you know, it's a tough question. I'd rather just say, Israel, we always get the leader we deserve.
Don't we think Yirmiyahu was the best possible prophet?
Somehow, maybe it's tough for us to understand based on your very question, but somehow at this time, God wanted the innocence of a descendant of Rahav, of a descendant of Eviatar, of Eli, you know, someone who's way on the outside. He doesn't want any inside. You know, sometimes in politics this actually works. Uh-huh. If you hear that, like, I'm not a Washington Beltway guy, you know, I'm out. Okay. All right, so that seems to be all around Joel, where he's coming from. At least the way Rashi and this Mahalach sets him up. Al tirami pnehem ki itcho ani lahatzilachanu Hashem. Now here's another alert. God, I read between your lines that I have much to be afraid of. But okay, how can I be afraid when you're telling me this? Veishlach Hashem et yodo ba yaga alpi. God sent forth his hand and touched my mouth. Vayomer Hashem Elai, Hinei Notati Devarai Beficha. I have put my word in your mouth. Now you see these words, Vayaga Alpi, the exact same three words appear with Yeshayahu. But there it's with it's an angel with a coal, a hot coal, direct from the fire. He takes the coal and Yeshayahu must be, what are you doing with that? And he takes the coal and he touches his mouth with it. Now it's probably just a vision, right? Because he's seeing God in the same vision. No man can see God and live. It says, "Preferish for Erev." I see Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh.